Well, I'm sure you've heard the news by now. Over the weekend, same-sex marriage was legalized in the state of New York. It's grievous, but we need not be discouraged. Jesus is Lord.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Friends, I won't be taking calls today. I want to share my heart. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you in the Lord this day. As always, you can weigh in on our Facebook site, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. In particular, all of you listening in New York, obviously this has been a momentous weekend and a grievous time because of the legalizing of same-sex marriage in New York. This is the biggest state in which it's been legalized thus far in American history. It's major. Of course, gay pride events were marked with special celebration because of this, and it's considered a great victory by many media stars. It's considered a great victory now by Governor Cuomo and by Mayor Bloomberg. It's obviously discouraging for those who stood for righteousness and are standing for righteousness, discouraging to see certain legislators cave in to what is obviously a politically correct position as opposed to ultimately doing but what's right. Nonetheless, we do not need to be downcast. We do not need to be discouraged. We can be pained. We can be grieved. But we do not need to be discouraged. Our friends in greater D.C. have had to deal with this issue for some time now because of what D.C. has legalized. Again, this is without allowing people to vote on it. Our friends in Massachusetts have had to deal with this for years as one of the states that previously legalized same-sex marriage. This is in different parts of the country, states that you're in. You've had to deal with this for some time. 31 states out of 31 that have actually gotten to vote on this have voted to uphold marriage as the union of a man and woman only. I want to give you a perspective, though, that I trust will be helpful, that will strengthen you in the Lord, that will encourage you to keep moving forward. First, though, let's talk about the significance of this so that we recognize the weight of what has actually happened. The latest polls I've seen indicated that a strong majority of New Yorkers do not want to see same-sex marriage legalized. That they believe, for excellent reason or just intuitively or gut level, that marriage is the union of a man and woman, not just two people, in particular not just two men or two women. It's not a matter of hatred. It's not a matter of bigotry. It's a matter of how you define marriage. But to have a state as influential as New York, arguably the most influential state in the union for a number of reasons, to have the governor of the state, to have the mayor of New York City aggressively pushing for this, it's very, very significant. Stonewall riots, the beginning of the modern gay activist movement, that begins in New York in 1969. This very month designated as Gay Pride Month because of that. This very weekend and these days, times of celebration, gay pride events in different parts of the country. So this is considered monumentally important. And as far as implications, it's often been pointed out that the law is an excellent teacher. So the legalizing of same-sex marriage sends a message that it is good, that it is proper, that it is fine, that there's no distinction between homosexual practice and heterosexual practice, between two dads or two moms and a mom and dad. It's all the same. That's the message that gets sent forth. If you differ with it, you can be looked at all the more as a bigot, as the equivalent of the KKK or neo-Nazi or something like that. Furthermore, there's more ammunition to teach gay-slanted agenda in the schools because, after all, same-sex marriage is legal, and all the more do we need to address the issue of kids with two moms or two dads, which is more and more common, we'll be told. So the schools can teach it, and although there is a religious exemption of sorts, other states have already seen that these religious exemptions don't mean a whole lot. And all the more can there be pressure not to speak up and not to speak out about the wrongness of homosexual practice while reaching out to individuals with compassion, with the love of God. And just another blow to the importance of marriage in general, the fundamentals of marriage. So it is momentous. It is large. It is grievous. However, there is no reason for us to be ultimately discouraged. And I want to encourage you, we come back right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown here to encourage you, here to hopefully strengthen you in the Lord today, especially after a major blow to those in New York that have been battling, that have been standing to uphold marriage as God intended it to be, to uphold marriage as is best for society. But same-sex marriage was legalized by a vote of the Senate, signed by Governor Cuomo, would then go into effect something like 30 days from now. Yes, it's grievous to read the news. I read it late at night as the news was getting out. And then next morning, woke up and said to myself, okay, we keep doing what's right before the Lord. So I know many of you listening are listening in New York on WMCA. I know many of you listening in different parts of the country have followed this. So what I'm saying is relevant to all of us. I'm not taking calls today, but you can weigh in with your thoughts at askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire, or by going to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Also, in order to encourage you and sow into you, I'd like to make available today my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. Really eye-opening book in terms of what it means to be Jesus revolutionaries, not by the principles of the world, not hatred, violence, anger. No, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming violence with self-sacrifice, overcoming evil with good, overcoming in the power and life of the Spirit. Revolution, The Call of Holy War, it'll be really eye-opening, life-changing book. It's 330 pages. It only sells for $13 and change, if I'm correct. But for your donation to our ministry of any size whatsoever today, our way of saying thank you will be to sow this book into you, to send it to you. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. That's not to get on the program. I'm not taking calls today. But if you would like to get a copy of Revolution, The Call of Holy War, for your donation of any size whatsoever, it's our joy to send it to you, postage paid. Okay, why do I say that we should not be discouraged? I mean, people have been standing tall and praying and fasting and speaking to Congress and holding press conferences and pastors rallying and believers just carrying the burden and not wanting to see same-sex marriage legalized in America, in New York, in America in general, in New York in particular. Why do I say that we shouldn't be discouraged? Oh, by all means, we can be burdened and we can be concerned and we can be grieved. But I want to point out a number of truths to you, all right? Number one, and I said this last week when a woman called to try to get an update as to what was happening, and I said it's still very tenuous, hanging in the balance, and a vote could come any day. The longer a vote doesn't come, the better, but it could be coming, and then shortly after that it came. But I said, listen, whatever the vote, Jesus is still Lord. Whatever votes come down from Congress, whatever edicts our senators decree, whatever our president does, whatever the rulers of the earth do, all the armies of the world combined, Jesus is still Lord. His lordship is not affected by this. If people reject his lordship, it is to their loss, but he remains Lord. At any moment of the day, in our bleakest, most difficult hour, he remains Lord. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him. It's not like someone took away his authority and he no longer has it. He still is king. He still rules and reigns and carries out the Father's will here. And he's still worthy of praise. I want to encourage you not to get so dragged down by what's happened in the society. And I say again, it is grievous. But not to get so dragged down by it that it takes away your ability to worship and praise God. In fact, one of the best things to do when you're grieved by bad news or when you hear about human trafficking or when you look at the horror of abortion or when you hear about more gang violence or just suffering in general, a child dying of cancer, a tragedy in another part of the world, whatever it is, when these things happen, yes, grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn and make a difference in any way that you're able to and pray and intercede. But don't forget to worship God who sits on the throne, who is good. When you gaze at him, there's just something about who he is that brings joy to our hearts. There's something about who he is that is so radiant that it drives out the darkness. So first and foremost, let's remember that Jesus is Lord. His authority remains intact. People have made a very wrong decision, but that does not affect him, nor does it affect our ability to continue in the Great Commission. Oh, yeah, there could be some religious discrimination that comes as a result of this. Even though there is, quote, a religious exemption in the bill, there could be religious discrimination that comes. It could be harder to do certain things and stand for a certain morality. And yes, the family will take another blow in certain ways because of this. But yeah, the darkness is dark, but let's shine the light all the more. Let's live out what's right all the more. Let's model healthy families as God intended all the more. Let's reach the lost all the more. Look, Jesus never said that legislation was always going to go the way of righteousness, did he? He never promised that people would do the right thing. In fact, he reminded us and told us and instructed us in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. There will be opposition to the gospel. There will be persecution for the gospel. There will be wicked people doing wicked things and wrong people doing wrong things and God's people failing in different ways at different times. We are not guaranteed a blissful, wonderful world, okay? How much we can bring about change through the gospel is a matter of debate, spiritual and theological debate. But this much I know. If every court in America decided unjustly and unrighteously, if every House, Senate, Assembly decided and acted unrighteously, whatever the cases were, we can still preach the gospel and we can still bear fruit. We can do it in prison. We can do it on the streets. We can do it in cathedrals. We can do it in house meetings. Jesus said, upon this rock, the testimony of Jesus as Messiah, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my messianic congregation. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't say, I will build a righteous earthly government in America, or in this country or that country, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No, I will build my church, my messianic congregation, my body, Jew and Gentile together as one in Jesus, full of the Spirit, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe that everything that Satan means for evil can be turned for greater good. I believe that the greater the darkness, the more the light can shine. Of course, I want to see things go in a different direction. Of course, I would like to see people who voted unrighteously or who violated conviction that they had previously or backed down from certain things where they had made promises to their constituents. I don't know the case in every situation here. Yeah, I would like to see them held accountable. I'd like to see people replace them that would do the right thing. And if there's a way to overturn this, I don't know all the nuances of what it would take in New York. I mean, I've read some, but I'm not an expert on it. I would love to see this turned around and reversed. Certainly. But our battle is not with people. Our battle is ultimately not a Republican-Democrat battle. Look, for all of those that said, okay, Republicans are controlling the Senate now in New York, and they will certainly uphold marriage. This is very fundamental. The Republican Party is much stronger on this than the Democratic Party is. You've got a few heroic Democrats standing up for righteousness in this area. But for the most part, the Democratic Party is pro-homosexual marriage. The Republican Party is against homosexual marriage. And you say, okay, we had Republican Senate. They're going to hold the ground. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. They ought to have. But not necessarily, because it's still a political party, and these political parties still have compromise, and they still have compromised human beings. Whereas what Jesus is building, even working through imperfect vessels, what he's building will advance forward, and nothing can snuff it out, and nothing can stop it. And who knows? Who knows but that God could use these situations in New York. God could use this situation to help awaken the church to prayer, to revival, to evangelism, to getting back to the basics, to examining our own families, to examining our own lives. Who knows? When Jesus sees a man born blind in John 9, the disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Their traditional thinking, he might maybe sinned in the womb, something. Some Jewish traditions indicate that was a way of thinking. Or his parents sinned, but there's got to be sin, otherwise he wouldn't be blind. And Jesus said, no, neither this man nor his parents sin. But this happened. He doesn't explain the cause of it. Just this happens, that the works of God might be manifest, that God might be glorified. So even when you see blindness, this can be an opportunity for God to be glorified. Let us look at this redemptively in the midst of pain, in the midst of grieving, in the midst of concern. Let us look at this redemptively and say, how can God's people get a greater victory? How can the gospel advance even more forcefully? I want to encourage you today here on the Line of Fire, not taking your phone calls, but something I'd love to sow into your lives. My book, Revolution, if you've never read it, it'll charge you and strengthen you and encourage you and give you a real vision of being a world changer for the Lord, following the nonviolent principles of Jesus, fighting battles spiritually. For your contribution of any size whatsoever, we will send you as our thank you my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. Give us a call right now at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Get that one more time. 1-800-278-9978. Back with more encouragement right here on the Line of Fire.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to have this time with you. I've been very much looking forward to sharing this afternoon with you with our friends in New York and around the country. I single out New York today because of the passage of the same-sex marriage bill over the weekend. I know it's discouraging for those that were fighting for marriage. I know it's painful, but I do want to encourage you in the midst of the battle. Our battle's not with people. It's a spiritual battle, and we deeply care for those who ideologically are on the other side of us and in certain ways morally on the other side. Our hearts go out to them. We pray for God's best to be accomplished. But in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the discouragement, God wants to raise our courage and to encourage us as well. That's what I'm doing this entire hour here on the Line of Fire. I almost have it. I almost gave out the number. I'm not taking calls today, all right? You can weigh in tomorrow. We'll talk about things tomorrow. I'm not taking calls today, but you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay, I've said that regardless of what happens in society, Jesus is Lord. He never promised us a bed of roses here in this world. He never told us that everything would, go the way of righteousness. But he did tell us that he would build his church, his messianic congregation, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. All around the world, in the midst of communist persecution, in the midst of Hindu persecution, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of demonic attack, in the midst of all kinds of odds, the Church of Jesus, the congregation of our Lord, is growing in leaps and bounds. And often it grows the most against the most difficult social backdrops. Often God's people pray and awaken when things are dire and dark. Yeah, the implications of this victory in terms of gay activism, gay pride, are huge. However, in the light of eternity, and even in the light of world history, this is another tiny blip, and the kingdom of God continues to advance. Hey, can I tell you what's absolutely certain? Absolutely certain. You can bank on it. It is that one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God, and he will reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11. You can bank on it. Jesus will return and set up a perfect kingdom on this earth, and ultimately there will be a new heaven and new earth, 2 Peter 3, in which righteousness dwell. You can bank on it. The day will come, Revelation 21, where there will be no more sorrow, sighing, pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more sin, just a perfect world inhabited by the living God and his light being so beautiful that we don't even need a light or a lamp because of the presence of God. And that's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. The question is, in the midst of this world, while we are on assignment here, on assignment from the Lord as his people, as his ambassadors, as his witnesses, as his voice, are we going to do the right thing? You see, like everyone else, I was following this carefully. And even though I don't live in New York, I've been following these battles around the country, these moral battles, these social battles around the country. And because I'm a New Yorker, I spent most of my life in New York, over the first half in New York. I carry on the air every day in New York. So this issue was very heavy on my heart as well. And yeah, reading the news and grievous and seeing the celebrations and all this, and it's grievous. But But I woke up the next morning. I thought, well, we keep doing what's right. We do what's right regardless of society doing what's wrong. We do what's right regardless of legislators doing what's wrong. We do what's right regardless of mayors or governors doing what's wrong or presidents. We do what's right because it's right. You've heard me many times in recent weeks and months quote Dr. Martin Luther King's words that the church must be reminded that it's not the master or the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state. So we will continue to be the conscience of the state. Regardless of which way things go, we will continue to be the conscience. Here's the picture that came to mind, the image that came to mind. I pictured us standing on a road with hundreds and thousands of people going in the wrong direction. And we were standing there. We were a small number of people, but we were standing there and pointing in the right direction. And some were listening and some were turning. If 100 people turn, if 10,000, if 10 million, if 10 turn, we stand there and we do the right thing and we point people in the right direction and we set the right example. And we ultimately know that there will be a verdict from history. There will be a verdict from history. How will history look back at those of us who stood for righteousness? How will history look back to those who caved in for same-sex marriage? Now, let me say this as plainly as I can. And if you're listening and you're a gay man or lesbian woman or identifies bisexual or transgender and you can't believe I haven't gotten it yet and you're amazed that bigots still exist and when are we going to catch on that we're losing the battle and same-sex marriage is inevitable and wake up to reality and that's how you're feeling? Well, here, let me tell you this honestly, as plainly as I can. If, in fact, there is no moral distinction between homosexual practice and heterosexual practice, and from a religious spiritual standpoint, they're both the same in God's eyes. Not one good, not one bad, but both fine, as long as they're practiced within loving relationships. Homosexual sex, heterosexual sex, romantic attraction, as long as it's in committed relationships, you say, hey, there's no moral distinction between them. They're just different ways of life. People are born different ways, develop different areas. They're different ways of life. There's no moral distinction between them. And within a home, two dads or two moms are just as good as a mom and a dad and have just as much potential for family and for future. And a kid can do just as well with two moms, with two dads. And the Bible, in fact, doesn't speak against homosexual practice as long as it's in loving, monogamous relationships. Hey, if that's the case, then I'll celebrate with you. If that's the case, then this just is a matter of marriage equality. If that's the case, then, hey, I should be joining you in the streets and celebrating and renouncing the bigotry of Christian fundamentalism and, for that part, Jewish fundamentalism, Islamic fundamentalism, and whatever other fundamentalism is out there. However, if there is a distinction between homosexual practice and heterosexual practice, in particular in God's sight, if the Bible does speak against homosexual practice and provide a better way for those who identify as LGBT, and if, in fact, two dads or two moms are not equal to a mom and a dad, then this is not a matter of marriage equality, and this is not a moral victory or civil rights victory. It's shameful. So history is going to look back at us. There's going to be an ultimate verdict of history in a generation or five that will look back at this. And ultimately, as I'm preaching to you and talking to you, I'm talking to you through the radio. If I was preaching, I'd be yelling and so on. But you get what I'm saying. If I was emphasizing to you that ultimately, there's going to be an eternal kingdom on this earth of perfect justice and righteousness. How is that kingdom going to look back at our verdict today? I'm very happy to stand where I stand in love, even when it goes against the grain, even when it becomes politically incorrect. I'm very happy to stand for what's right, knowing that in the light of eternity and even in the light of the fullness of history, people will look back and say, you who stood up for what was right for marriage, you did the right thing. Be strong in the Lord. Be encouraged.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Blessed and delighted to be with you. As we're reflecting on the major, major gay activist victory with the passing of same-sex marriage this past weekend in New York State, the largest state now in the union, in certain ways you could say the most influential now to have passed same-sex marriage. It's a blow. It's painful. However, we don't have to be discouraged. Those of us standing for righteousness, those of us standing for marriage as God intended it and as is best for society, we don't need to hang our heads. Yes, it's a blow. Yes, it's painful. I'm not surprised it happened. It seemed some months back, as I saw this coming, it seemed that holding our ground again this time around was going to be very tenuous. That being said, we do not have to feel defeated or hopeless. I want to encourage you today with substance, with truth. I'm not taking phone calls. Be back to take your calls tomorrow. But you can weigh in on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire or our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And a book I'd really encourage you to read that will charge you, that will strengthen you in terms of really living for God, being a spiritual soldier, making a difference, not with the ways of the world, not with hatred, intimidation, violence, but with the love of God, with the truth of God, with spiritual weapons. My book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, for your contribution of any size whatsoever, it's a 300-plus page book, normally sells for $13 and change, but for a contribution of any size whatsoever, our way of saying thank you will be to send you this book. So give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Your contribution of any size, I mean that quite seriously, we will joyfully send you postage paid, my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, just to strengthen and encourage you at a crucial time like this. All right. I've been sharing some things. If you missed the first half hour, you can catch it on our website later today, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. But I've encouraged you that Jesus is still Lord, that the church he's building, the Messianic congregation he's building, continues to move forward, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, that he never promised us that we wouldn't have setbacks, that we wouldn't have difficulties, that we wouldn't have challenges. He never promised us that, but he did promise ultimate victory, and he did promise that in him we would overcome. And I'm confident that ultimately when history looks back at us, and certainly in the light of eternity looking back, those who stood up for what was right, even when it was unpopular, even when you were vilified for it, even when you were persecuted for it, even when you lost a job for it, even when you had to put your kids out of school and go to another educational setting because of things and personal hardship and sacrifice, history will look back at us, eternally will look back at us as doing the right thing. Now look, we're human beings. We're human beings. And, you know, you go to a sports event and maybe it's some heavy rivalry, like, say, between Boston and New York in baseball, you know, and or between Philly and Washington and in hockey or whatever the thing is. And you go to a game and you're the home team, but your team is losing and you got some people from the other team there and there. They're mocking you, fans from the other team, and you know, you get annoyed. You know, we're human beings, and you get annoyed. But listen, don't get annoyed when you see gays and lesbians celebrating, and you know, you may be grieved for them and grieved over the wrongness of this, and grieved that here's a picture of two men kissing, and oh, they're going to be married soon, and they're so excited. But don't get grieved in a fleshly way, like you would when someone's taunting you at a game when your team's losing. No. Let's step much higher. Let's realize that these people are not our enemies, that we have a common enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy them and destroy us, who wants to deceive them and deceive us. And let's determine that no matter what display that they have and no matter what attitude that they have, rather than hostility towards them, we'll have the love of God towards them. And we'll remember that Jesus shed his blood for them just the same as he shed his blood for us. And an important principle about pride, gay pride. Stay with me.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you're just tuning in, this is a special broadcast devoted to encouraging and strengthening you, God's people, after the passing of the same-sex marriage law in New York. So if you're in New York or wherever you're listening in America or even a different country, be encouraged, even in the midst of what's certainly a legislative and moral setback and social setback, and certainly something that is negative overall for society and for people's well-being, as much as it's being celebrated as a step forward for equality and tolerance, be encouraged that God is still working. This does not stop the gospel. This does not stop the work of the Holy Spirit. This does not stop us from living righteous lives. And sometimes the darker things get, the more light can shine through us. I'm not taking your calls today, but you can weigh in at AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, or on Facebook, AskDrBrown on Facebook. I hope you can appreciate now that this has happened in New York, the urgency that I felt in writing my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. The burden I felt over these last 6+ years that I worked on the book, and the burden that I carry right now to get this book out to as many people as possible. I trust you can sense and recognize the urgency of that. If you don't have a copy yet, just go to Amazon and order one, or you can go to our website and order a copy. Get it out to your friends. It is essential reading. I'm not saying it because I wrote it. I'm saying it despite the fact that I wrote it. I know the content is very, very important, and the transformation of our society into something it's never been with massive implications. This legislation has massive implications. These are very, very radical changes taking place, and we have every reason to be grieved, but not to be downcast and hopeless. Let me share something with you. I mentioned right before the break that sometimes in the natural, as human beings, we can get upset, you know, people celebrating this at gay pride event and telling us that our position is passe, and those who hold to what the Bible says are going to be viewed the same way Nazis and Ku Klux Klanners are viewed, or those that supported slavery are viewed, or if we hold to our outmoded interpretations of Scripture, and this is what we'll be told, and the dancing and celebrating in the streets and the pictures and that we see presented before us of two men or two women embracing and saying we can finally get to be married and kind of scorning our position. Hey, don't react in the flesh. This is not a fleshly battle. It's not us against them. It's not some baseball game and our team wins or their team wins. It's not about winning. It's a matter of doing what's right and loving people and speaking the truth in love and standing for what's right, regardless of what society says at this given moment. In fact, the majority of New Yorkers, according to the polls I've seen, are against same-sex marriage. And I imagine that come 2012, there'll be a whole lot of legislative backlash because of this. And God knows what will happen between now and 2012 in terms of what the people of New York say and do. And I don't know how many legislative options there are, legal options, or how this can get to a vote. I've read some things, but it's somewhat complex in New York, as I understand it. But bottom line is this. Month of June in particular marked by Gay Pride Month. Gay Pride, Gay Pride, Gay Pride. The event that takes place in Charlotte, it's changed dates many times. By God's grace, we've had a strong witnessing presence working with other ministries in the city. We've had a strong presence in the midst of these events, and it has turned the tide in many ways in Charlotte over the years. But in Charlotte, it used to be called Charlotte Pride. Now it's called Pride Charlotte. I was with a group of folks praying. We have Wednesday night and Thursday night people praying, crying out to God in our community for the mission, the word that God spoke to me, reach out, resist, reach out to the homosexual community with compassion, resist gay activism with courage. And I tell you, we were praying, and all this pride, gay pride, pride, it just struck me. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. Let people gloat. Let people mock us. Let people say what they say. Let them march and be proud. Pride goes before a fall. I don't want to see people fall. I want to see people come to the love of God and repent and be changed and experience His goodness and experience a wholeness they've never known before. But I want to remind you, pride goes before a fall. Rather than taking this personally, let this move you to pray for the mercy of God on those who stand so triumphantly today. All right, a few more points of encouragement. God designed us a certain way. He designed us biologically, obviously, a man to be with a woman, not a man with a man, a woman with a woman. If you put us on an island somewhere separated from all of the artificial means of procreation and reproduction, the fact is the only ones that would have any ability to reproduce, which means through human history, until very recently, we've had these various artificial means of insemination and things like that. The only ones who've been able to reproduce have been men and women. There is a clear biological design. There is a clear emotional design. That there is a complementarity between the genders. It is the joining of similar opposites, similar in that we're both in the image of God, but opposites in that men and women really are different. You know, a lot of our gay activist friends want to undo gender, want to undermine gender, want to level out gender, that there's no difference between the genders or the sexes. When I debated Professor Eric Small back in April at the University of Central Florida campus about same-sex marriage, he asked me the question, you know, name for me one thing a woman can do a man can't do. I mean, that was the basic nature of the question. How about have babies? And then he turned that around to say, oh, well, they're just baby factories, and some pregnant women there that were not particularly happy with that line. But every one of us is coming to this world on one level or another because of the union of a male and a female. That's how we're here. And there is complementarity of the genders. We are different. The famous books, you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and the differences between us, that's part of what makes the world go round. What am I saying? That ultimately, same-sex marriage is, because it was not intended by God, and because it is not best for the human race, and because kids ideally do best with a mom and a dad, and two dads don't equal a mom, and two moms don't equal a dad. When people say this is all about marriage equality, no, it's not marriage equality, because we're not equals in terms of a man plus a man does not equal a woman, and a woman plus a woman does not equal a man. And all of you who were raised by a mom and dad, which one was dispensable? Which one could you throw out? Which one was unimportant, the male or the female? So because this is not what God designed us for, ultimately, it will be a failed experiment. Ultimately, when we get past the political correctness and the media pressure and all of these other things, ultimately, this is not what we were designed for. And when people can freely marry, and there's same-sex marriage and kids being raised in this household, you will see a great increase in kids with gender confusion raised in these homes. And you will see an increase in breaking of sexual boundaries. And you will see an increase of these kids themselves as identifying as gay and lesbian. And they won't be able to blame things on homophobia anymore. They won't be able to blame things on the society. And I have to realize, okay, something here is not working. Yes, God has a better way. It's the one institution that the human race has universally recognized, marriage, male and female joining together. Another reason to stay encouraged is that these are long-term battles. These battles for morality are long-term battles. If you read about William Wilberforce, if you saw the movie Amazing Grace, which gives you some feel of his devotion to the Lord and the power of the gospel in his life, but not a full feel by any means. But if you read about Wilberforce, my friend Eric Metaxas, his excellent book on Wilberforce or other Wilberforce biographies, I mean, it was years and years and years of failure and disappointment and failure and disappointment and one step forward and two steps backward to outlaw and abolish slavery and the slave trade in the United Kingdom. But it ultimately happened. It ultimately happened. This is long term. When God spoke to me 6-7 years back to get involved with this and to help turn back the tide of homosexual activism, I knew in the natural it was impossible. I knew in the natural this is way, way bigger than anything I could do or all of us could do, that we needed God's help and God's grace to turn hearts and ultimately to save many men and women that are in the homosexual and bisexual and transgender communities. So we're in this for the long haul. And we're going to continue to do what's right if the world does what's wrong. and we're going to continue to honor the Lord and speak what's right now. Yeah, there are lots of difficulties that arise now. You know, a couple now wants to be recognized as married. They're married by the law. Are you going to say they're not married? And how does that work out? What are about our religious freedoms and law cases? Oh, there are a lot of implications of this. But we're going to do what's right and ultimately know that the tide will turn. Either with the return of Jesus or with the return of moral sanity to our country, the tide will turn. Hey, we'd love to get your copy of my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. At such a time as this, it's great to know how following the loving principles of Jesus, we can bring radical change to society, and we're called to be radical world changers. For your donation of any size whatsoever, we want to send you, as our way of saying thank you, this 300-plus page book. Give us a call at 800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a few minutes left to encourage your heart, speaking to all of my friends in New York, but everywhere you're listening across the country. The big news over the weekend, same-sex marriage becoming legal in New York, even though the majority of New Yorkers, according to polls I've seen, oppose it. Even though some Republicans that were expected to vote one way caved in and voted the other way, it's discouraging. It's painful. It's obviously for those that have prayed and stood. It's disheartening. However, as I've been saying this entire hour, we have no reason to be downcast. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom of God will ultimately triumph. The church, the messianic congregation that Jesus is building, will not be overcome, even by the gates of hell. The work of God will continue to move forward. Unrighteous people will do unrighteous things and call it righteous. We will not be moved. We will stand fast and do what is right and take courage in the Lord. We'll worship Him. We'll honor Him. We'll give thanks to Him. We will revel in the fact that Jesus is Lord and all authority in heaven and earth is given to Him. And we will believe. We will believe that everything meant for evil, everything meant for destruction, everything meant to go contrary to the values of God will be turned around for greater good. I'm not taking calls today, so I hope and pray and trust that these words are ministering to you and helping you. And we can interact. You can call in tomorrow. We can talk more. You can weigh in online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Or on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Hey, if you're on Facebook, can I just ask you to do one little thing? We have a page for my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Could you just like it? Just like the Facebook page. You know how to do that, right? Just look for that A Queer Thing Happened to America or A Queer Thing. Just search for that on Facebook, and then you'll see the page. Just click that you like it. Or right on our Ask Dr. Brown page, you'll see it as one of the pages we like. Just click you like it. This will help get the book to the attention of more and more readers, because obviously you realize this is a critical issue that is not going away. Why else am I encouraged despite this setback? Again, I remind you that we were never promised that there would be perfect righteousness in this world before Jesus returns. He remains Lord and King, and He will continue to advance His work. Yes, there are grievous implications of this. Nonetheless, we stand strong. We continue to do what is right. And I tell you what you can expect. You can expect an increasing intolerance from those who claim to be tolerant. You can expect an increasing hatred from those who claim to be loving. You can expect an increasing exclusivity from those who claim to be inclusive. You can expect real bigotry from those who claim to be open-minded. You say, why is that encouraging? It's encouraging because the real nature of the opposition to the standards of God and the values of God that we uphold and the foundations of society we uphold, the real nature of it will be manifest. If you have my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, you know the second chapter is called Jewish Hitler's Christian Jihadists and the Magical Effects of Pushing the Hate Button. And it's not to say that the hatred is all on that side. It's to say that those who accuse us of being hateful and haters are extremely hateful and extremely intolerant and extremely bigoted towards our position. They say it's justified because they're the victims. What happens when they become the victimizers? What happens when the American public begins to see that those who used to claim to be the victims are now the victimizers? Those who used to be the oppressed are now the oppressors. Those who used to be the powerless are now the powerful. It'll really open people's eyes. And the whole sympathy argument, feel sorry for me, feel sorry for my partner and I, my partner and me, it won't work anymore as things are exposed. And many times as believers, the gospel advances more powerfully when we are the persecuted minority than when we are the ruling majority. Thank God if he gives us numbers, if he gives us influence, but we often trust in that and fall asleep in that. And look, another reminder, as much as the Republicans almost overwhelmingly stood up for marriage as God intended it and is best for society, stood up for male-female marriage, the significant turn in the vote coming when key Republicans switched their vote and believe there's only one Democrat who heroically stood up for marriage. The fact of the matter is we can't put our trust in a political party. Yes, the Republicans did far better than this than the Democrats. Far better, massively better. And yet, on their watch, they caved in and did what was wrong. My trust is not in the political party. I will vote. I will try to influence those that have political power to do what's right. But my hope is in the kingdom of God. And this is just another reminder that we are passing through this world, that we are eternal people passing through this world on assignment. And if the world gets it right or gets it wrong, we will do what he called us to do. We will be witnesses. We will speak truth to power. As my friend Bishop Joe Matera said last week, as he's been in the thick of this battle for morality as well. And I want to say this again. I said it earlier in the show, but I want to repeat it. Maybe you're listening and you think I'm bigoted and intolerant and this is just a matter of equality and we should just embrace the fact that homosexuals and heterosexuals are all the same, and two moms, two dads, the same as mom and dad, and get past our old way of looking at things and either throw out the Bible or reinterpret the Bible, whatever it is. Here, let's do this, all right? Let's wait and watch for the verdict of history. If, in fact, there is no moral or practical difference between homosexuality and heterosexuality, if, in fact, two moms or two dads are just the same and just as good as a mom and a dad, if, in fact, the Bible should either be thrown out or reinterpreted so as not to condemn homosexual practice, if that's the case, well, my congratulations to you for a great moral victory. My congratulations to you for a great step forward in civil rights. My congratulations to you in what history will surely celebrate as something very important and positive in the growth and development of America. If, however, there is something very different between heterosexuality and homosexuality, there are practical differences and ultimately in God's sight, moral differences between homosexual acts and heterosexual acts. If, in fact, a mom and a dad provide an ideal environment for a kid as opposed to two moms or two dads, if, in fact, the Bible continues to speak to us as the word and wisdom of God, and if, in fact, the Bible does clearly forbid and speak against homosexual practice and offer a better way in Jesus, then I say this is a day of shame. This is a day of dishonor. This is a day that history will look back at and people will shake their heads that there was ever a time where America was so morally bankrupt as to vote for same-sex marriage. I'm quite happy to leave this verdict in the hands of history and ultimately when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah, to let the verdict be rendered. Then my confidence, friends, is in the Lord. Be strong in him. Be of good courage. The kingdom of God, the triumph of God, is ultimately sure. And God dearly loves these people celebrating in the streets right now. God dearly loves them and wants them to know Jesus as we have known him as well. Hey, get a copy of my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. It's 300 plus pages. It will really impact you and charge you to live for God and live out his life-giving principles. For your donation of any size, we'll send it to you as our way of saying thank you. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Again, my bottom line for today: people will do sinful things. The human race will err. The human race will sin against God. And yet the kingdom of God advances and the people of God rejoice. I will rejoice in my God. Let's do it together. There is a subject that we can talk about endlessly and never exhaust, and it's a subject that we'll marvel at for eternity. I'm talking about the subject of God's true love.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today here on The Line of Fire. I've got the joy of having with me in the studio a dear friend for many years, a close colleague, fellow worker, Pastor David Hardwood, author of a very important and life-transforming book, God's True Love. We're going to be talking about the love of God. We've had David on the air before and talked about the love of God. It's always been impacting. He's done seminars and taught in our own congregation, Fire, here in North Carolina, and many different locations, and the truth of the love of God really impacting people deeply. So we're going to open up that subject together. I won't be taking calls. If you'd like to weigh in, you can do so on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. David, a joy as always to have you with us on the broadcast.
Michael, it's my delight to be here.
All right, I need you closer to the mic there, and I'm gonna turn up your volume a little bit as well. All right, let's start here, very foundationally. I've talked to you in the past about what got you on this track about writing about the love of God, focusing on it. But you've traveled a lot now. You've taught in lots of different settings. Would you say that most believers have a healthy and right understanding of the love of God?
Well, I wish that I was able to say that, but my experience has been that, for the most part, that the church has not been taught correctly concerning the nature of God's love. It's better than we could actually imagine from what it is that we're getting through most popular and common teaching.
All right, and because it's not taught properly, you pastored for how long now in Long Island?
About 30 years.
30 more. Years. So you're dealing with real-life situations all the time. Because this is not taught properly, there are implications in people's lives. In other words, it's not just having a difference about end-time theology. This really impacts us. So what kind of things have you seen where believers are negatively impacted because of wrong notions of the love of God?
Well, I think that foundationally, it would be the way in which they see God looking at them, how God loves them. And then the way in which they end up believing that they are loved ends up transferring over into the way that they think that they're called to love others. For instance, the way husbands are called to love their wives, or the believers are called to love one another, or the entire world for that matter.
All right, so their relationship with God, their relationship with other people is impacted by this concept of the love of God. If we understand it rightly, we relate to God rightly, relate to others rightly. We understand it wrongly, relate to God wrongly, and we relate to others wrongly, be it marital relationships or parents and kids or just friends, brothers, sisters. How long did God have you on this journey of discovering the truth of the word about the love of God?
Well, I think I'm still on that journey. Mm-hmm. So, but the beginning, of course, is when I became a believer in 1972. There was an immediate infusion of the love of God, knowing that God really loved me, really cared for me personally. But as I became involved with studying various popular and other types of theology, I was basically taught that what it was that I had experienced and had rightly interpreted, I was being taught that this was wrong, that in fact that God did not specifically love me for me, but either for Jesus' sake or because he had determined to act lovingly or because he just loves everybody, but it has nothing to do with the object of the love of God, in this case me. And so as we progressed, I think that I ended up like being strong in experience but weak in interpretation.
All right, so you knew something was real in the love of God. You were taught, no, what you've experienced is it's not scripturally accurate. So we're going to open this up on The Line of Fire today. God's True Love, the book by David Hardwood.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown, focusing on the love of God, God's true love, with my friend and colleague of many years, also a Jewish believer in Jesus, Pastor David Harwood, author of the book God's True Love. We'll tell you in a little while how you can get a copy of this book for yourself. It really is deeply scripturally based and at the same time deeply life-changing. David, before we refocus on the love of God story, you mentioned in the last segment that you got saved in 1972. I got saved in 71. I've often told our listeners about the Jesus People movement and how many hippies, radicals, rebels got saved late 60s, especially the early 70s. It seemed to be at its height. And that's when so many Jews got saved. Most people I know in Jewish ministry today got saved during that period of time. So 1972, where were you at as a lost sinner, and how did the Lord bring you to yourself? We'll have to get the short version just so we can get back to the love of God. But this is obviously when the love of God broke into your own life.
Well, the short version is that I was involved with so many harmful and negative things and was sort of a harmful and negative person.
Amazing.
So, but one of the things that happened to me was while I was working in a band up in the Albany area, Albany, New York, I had an experience. Part of it was because, like, I was a searcher, really a very into wanting to know reality. I had experiences, spiritual experiences, which did not fit into the box as to how I was raised, how I was taught to view life, how I viewed life. And so I was sort of a man without a paradigm. I was like, what in the world is this? And I confess that I had taken a very small dose of mescaline, and in the midst of
this hallucinogenic drug we used to do in those days.
And in the midst of this, I had an experience that I'm able to now know that it was God. I knew that it was God then. And what happened to me was that I had a moment of illumination wherein I believed that God himself was showing me my motives for all of the things which I would have considered to have been good. And I found out that, and now I'm not talking about the bad stuff that I was involved with, but whatever good things that I might do, not that there were that many of them, but the ones that I did have, I was shown that I was functioning out of a sense of legalism, or wanting to pat myself on the back, or wanting other people to think well of me, or some sort of self-serving motive. And in the midst of realizing this, he showed me that he was perfect justice, and that the way in which I was going to end up having to give an account for myself was according to the standard of perfect love. And at that point, I knew I was done. I had no hope. And I went from a Western orientation of believing in God and accountability. I began to look furiously into Eastern types of things, wherein at least you could get like another chance or something of that nature. And the Lord brought me back to himself, really. But the basis of that revelation was, like, according to what it is that's written in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, desperately corrupt. Who can know it? Well, I had some illumination on the desperate nature of my heart. And I can say that although I have not by any means become like perfect or even mature in that sense, my heart has been changed. I have come to know the love of God. I do not fear judgment because I know that someone has taken my place, that there has been an atonement made for me out of love. Out of love for me, out of love for us, Yeshua gave himself up for us according to the pleasure of God, becoming a guilt offering for us, that as we believe upon him, trusting in him for our salvation, our lives can be transformed. We can end up knowing God, and the knowledge of God, truly knowing God, that's eternal life.
Now, you're a Jewish man, as I am. We're both Jews. How did Jesus, Yeshua, get into the picture for you?
Well, I guess that goes back into my childhood where, you know, on Long Island, I guess we're talking about the 50s, very early 60s, I would, you know, come face to face with various forms of anti-Semitism. And when I was a child, we moved into Bayside, and I was called a pejorative term pertaining to being Jewish. And finally, there was this anti-Semite who was smaller than me. And so I was running after him. I was going to hurt him, but he was faster than me. And I went home very frustrated. And my parents called up my grandfather. And my grandfather said to me, David, these people are ignorant. They don't realize that Jesus was a Jew. Now, I believe that Jesus is a Jew, and the scripture says that he is the lion who is of the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
But when my grandfather said to me, these people are ignorant, they don't realize that Jesus was a Jew, he became ripped out of the context of Christian history and brought back into sort of like he was one of us.
Yes.
And he never offered, at least to me, the thought of Jesus as Messiah never was a really threatening thing. And when I was in my late teens and early 20s, and I found out that this man, Jesus, this Jewish man, was respected by all of the religions of the world, and I just felt, well, what is it that he said, and what was his message, and is it true? And I didn't see him as being one of them, one of the people that wanted to harm or kill me or us. I saw him as being this Jewish man who was a spiritual teacher, renowned throughout the world, respected by all faiths, and I wanted to find out what it is that he had to say and explore for myself as to whether or not his claims were true.
So the Eastern religions, he was a great guru and an enlightened master and one of a number of divine incarnations, and even Islam revered him as a prophet and even
absolutely.
As Messiah. Right, so it is striking. And this Jesus, Yeshua, comes into your life, and revelation of the love of God is foundational in you. All right. We have often been taught things about God that become very non-relational, almost as if God's love is just a theological construct, and it's not relational, and it's impersonal in terms of us, and the only value is God, because we are so worthless and such vile, ugly sinners that the value is God's love, but there was nothing in us that was lovable. Now, of course, we recognize our wretchedness without the Lord. You've talked about it. But let's start to talk about some of the wrong concepts, and then from there we'll go to the right concepts, because a lot of people have either heard this explicitly or this has been implied that these are spiritual realities. And we walk around not understanding things. Everybody knows John 3:16, and we can quote it, and it's wonderful, and there go I, but by the grace of God. But we probably only understand a fraction of it. Again, your book, God's True Love, opens things up with wonderful scriptural revelation. So what are some of the biggest wrong concepts that we have about the love of God? Let's talk about them one at a time.
Well, first of all, I think that when we speak or when we listen to people speaking about how we're not worth loving, they always are going towards what it is that we do, that we are sinners and we do sinful things. But they don't go back far enough into the very beginning where humanity was made as the image of God. And humanity made as the image of God to God is this incredibly lovely, worth-loving creature that has, so to speak, captured his heart. In the history of our people, the biblical history of our people, Israel, as it's interpreted through the prophets, as it's interpreted through, let's say, the apostolic writings, we find that Israel, the Jewish people, are greatly beloved of God, and God is yearning for Israel, but Israel has, to some degree, broken God's heart. In Hosea, Israel is seen as like an adulteress who's breaking the heart of God. That image is seen throughout Jeremiah and Ezekiel and various other mm-hmm. places. And then in Isaiah says, I've reared sons, but they're paying no attention to me. And so there's this Absalom-like nature to God. Or, Israel is a people who are not only representative, we have our own destiny, our own reality, we also serve as a pattern people. There's something which is priestly and prophetic about us, and that when people end up from the nations looking at our history, they're able to see pictures of themselves. Mm-hmm. And what we can say without a shadow of a doubt is that God loves Israel.
Yes.
Even in Israel's rebellion. God has preserved a remnant of of believers, so that the entire nation of Israel may continue to exist. It's the same thing with humanity. Humanity is breaking God's heart. God still loves humanity.
Yeah, and when you look at how God speaks about Israel in the prophets, such tenderness, such affection, and this is in the midst of Israel's sin and rebellion. Okay, the book, God's True Love, it's a wonderful, life-changing book. You can purchase a copy today for $15, and your purchase will also help us go forward with the Line of Fire broadcast. We've got our team ready to take your call right now at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Get a copy of God's True Love. In fact, get a few copies. Give them to your friends. Share the love of God. Share the truth of the love of God and be transformed. Get the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back in a moment with more with Pastor David Harwood talking about God's true love.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. What a great subject, the love of God. A subject that I felt fairly secure on in terms of my own walk with God, my own understanding of the Scriptures. And yet as I read through my friend David Harwood's book on God's true love, I realized that there were truths, that there were important truths, that there was more to it than I grasped, more to it than I understood, and perhaps just traditional ways of thinking that had obscured the biblical message. I won't be taking your calls today. You can weigh in on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, or go to Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. The book, God's True Love, written by David Harwood. To purchase a copy, you can call us at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. So, David, before we open up some other passages, John 13 and some wonderful scriptural truths about the love of God and talk about agape love and what that is, let's hit on another major misconception. The first one was that there's nothing lovable about us. And you pointed out not only are we created in the image of God, but Israel is a picture of the whole human race. And even in Israel's sin, as Judah would stray, God would speak with tenderness and affection and care, even in the midst of judging. And so it's the same way he loves us. There's something lovable about us, even in our lostness and sin. What's another major misconception about the love of God?
Well, I think one of the major misconceptions about the love of God is the nature of this love. People are basically taught that love is not an emotion. People are taught that God's agape is not an emotion, but that it is a determination lovingly.
God doesn't have emotions. That's too human. David, if we talk about God having emotions, then he can lose his temper or he can get depressed. So how can you possibly say that God, who's perfect and unchangeable, has emotions?
Well, when we take a look at the incarnation, which is, God writ small or God writ large, depending as to how you want to view it, I prefer to think that as God became incarnate, it became God writ large, although he's local in the Messiah Jesus. We see the Son of God going through all sorts of emotions, and he is the fullness of God. He is the perfect manifestation of God, both perfect human and the manifestation of the God who actually, does feel. For instance, at the coming of the Messiah into Jerusalem for the last time, he's seeing the city. He is like his generation's Jeremiah. He is weeping. He is crying out like a child with a broken bone or something. He's weeping. He's crying out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem!" And someone might be tempted to say, "Well, that's just human. That's just you can't say that that's like God." But when you go over to somebody like Hosea, which is pre-incarnation, I mean, it's the Lord is saying, "How can I give you up? How can I give you up, Israel? I mean, I love you so much. All of my compassions, everything that's in me is being stirred up almost like to flame. My compassions are being kindled. Or Ezekiel writing and saying, you know, you hurt me. You've broken my heart. These things are not mere, they're not childlike. They're profound, but they are also both something which attracts human beings and also sort of like offends us. This doesn't sound like perfect. We want perfect to be that which is always in control and never affected by anything outside of ourselves. Cool, calm, stoic. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the incarnation. That's not who it is that the Messiah Jesus is. God is like Jesus. God has a heart. God feels.
So we can have love, joy, anger, hatred, jealousy, but because we are fallen human beings or not yet fully redeemed, those emotions can be imperfect.
Absolutely. Misdirected.
God's emotions are perfect and in perfect balance, and he is always in perfect control. But he hurts, and he mourns, and he grieves, and he rejoices. I mean, that's what Scripture tells us about it.
Right, but the Scripture also says that there is a time, for instance, in God's like loving jealousy, where all of a sudden, like, he can't take it anymore, and he determines to act.
Right, enough is enough.
And it's like, I've waited, I have longed, I'm getting up. I'm going to act right now, and it's extraordinarily passionate. It's definitely God, who is total wisdom, knows everything, but leading from his heart, interacting with humanity, interacting with Israel and the nations.
All right, so we all know John 3:16. Is there more to it than just a theological truth, or maybe we're so familiar with we miss some of the depths of these words? Help us. Open them up for us.
Well, John 3:16 is a very difficult verse for people to deal with, because it actually says that God loves the world, that God loves lost humanity. God loves the world, whosoever believes in him. It's talking about humanity. And so they say, well, there's nothing worth loving here, so it must mean that either God is love, so agape is this sort of like loving state which doesn't have an object provoking it to love, or God determines to act lovingly, expressing, I guess, his sovereignty or something like that. And that's what, quote unquote, agape love is. It's this perfect love. But John 3:19, a mere three verses later, says this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And the word that's used there, just three verses after agape is used in John 3:16, John 3:19, it's men agape the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil.
No. Agape is the God kind of love. It's the God kind of love, and certainly you must have made a mistake in the Greek there, man. Something's funny, because we've always heard it's the God kind of love only, and therefore it's divorced from love that we can relate to. You're saying that that's an exaggerated statement.
Well, not only is it exaggerated, I mean, it's the God kind of love when it's God doing the loving.
Yes.
But when it's a sinner doing the loving, it's a sinner's type of love, and the Messiah Jesus said this. If you only love those, if you only agape those who agape you, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. In another place, he says, even tax collectors do that. So in like the dregs of society, someone who's willing to betray their own people in order to make more money, or someone who is totally sold out to idolatry or sensuality, things which are harmful to themselves and to other people, Jesus said these people agape one another. He used the word agape. I mean, that's what's used in the Scriptures to describe that type of love. So God's love is holy because God is holy. Sinners' love is not holy because, you know, sinners, but it's still love.
In other words, so it's a love that we can relate to and understand.
Absolutely.
Just on a totally different level. All right, we're going to take a break, but I want to encourage you, order a copy of God's True Love today, or order multiple copies. $15 plus postage. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. And if you order directly from us, it helps us as well with the Line of Fire broadcast to touch more people and sow the love of God into more people. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you're blessed by the teaching of Pastor Dave Harwood, the book God's True Love will get into great depth and will bless you even more and establish you more deeply in the love of God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. A special guest in the studio with me, David Harwood, author of the book God's True Love. We're going to be spending some time opening up the subject of God's true love together. And not taking calls today, as always, that you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, S-D-R Brown on Facebook, or on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I want to share a few things with you about the love of God and then introduce, or for those that have been listening, reintroduce my friend Pastor David Harwood. Again, the book God's True Love, we'll be telling you later in the broadcast how you can get a copy for yourself. Those of you that have been following what happened in New York and you have heard about the decision to legalize same-sex marriage, and this, of course, is a massive victory in the gay civil rights movement, and for those who hold to biblical values and who hold to marriage as God intended it, being the best for society, namely male and female marriage, the only marriage we've known through human history until recent years. The decision in New York is obviously a major setback. It's discouraging. It's negative. I spent 1 hour on the air today, the earlier hour, which does not air where most of you are listening now. I spent 1 hour talking to New Yorkers and other folks around the country, encouraging, giving a perspective of hope, giving a perspective so that people will not be downcast. Yes, it's grievous. Yes, it's painful. But there are many reasons for us to remain encouraged in God and full of faith nonetheless. So if that is important to you as well, then I strongly encourage you to go online later. We have all the files up a couple hours after the shows are over. AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire and listen to the first hour of programming. During a break I just had, I was talking to Pastor David Harwood, also a Jewish believer in Jesus, saved in 72. I was saved in 71. We've been dear friends for years. And he was talking to me about a misreading, a misunderstanding of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I just want to share that with you before I come back with David Harwood. And the reading in the King James, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," ESV, "but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us," NIV, "but because of his great love for us," God who is rich in mercy, goes on. Well, David was explaining to me that this is often understood as if it said this: because of God's great mercy, he loved us and then sent Jesus to die for us and all of the wonderful things that followed. Because of his great mercy, he loved us. In other words, we are not lovable. There is no reason for us to be receiving the love of God. There is nothing in us lovable because we are sinful, fallen wretches. And because of his mercy, he loves us. Whereas what the text actually says, he has mercy on us because of the great love with which he loves us. It's a real eye-opener. The history of Israel, we talked about in the first half hour today. The people of Israel, a picture of the human race as a whole in many ways. And the fact of the matter is, people of Israel, in our sin, as my forefathers, ancestors, in our sin, we were still loved by God. Couldn't save ourselves. We're absolutely guilty. We're not minimizing the depth of human sin. We're not minimizing the depth of the fall. We're not minimizing our guilt and the nature of our rebellion. And yet, there's something in us that God still loves. It is not only and exclusively through Jesus that he loves us, and we get that love in some kind of secondhand way. Whoever you are, whatever state you find yourself in right now, God cares deeply about you, and the Son of God came for you as an individual as well as for the human race entirely. So I'm going to be bringing back Pastor David in a moment to share more with you about God's true love. I encourage you, open your heart. If you got a break, give a friend a call. Tell them to tune in to The Line of Fire. You will be ministered to richly on the love of God. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It is my delight to be with you, joined with my dear friend and colleague in the studio with me, Pastor David Harwood. We're both Jewish believers. We got saved within a year of each other. I spent half my life for so on Long Island. David spent just about all his life there ministering faithfully, and has produced a book. It's been out a few years now. We've had him on the air with us a few times because it's just a wonderful subject, and God's given him wonderful insights on God's true love. I'm not taking your calls today, so sit back, enjoy the show, and weigh in if you like on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. All right, David, so I want to get into John 13 with you and some other texts, but before we do that, God's love is not just this sweet, sentimental, nicey kind of thing that, and you know, we can do whatever in the world we want to do, and because it's real love, there's real relationship and something developed in the relationship and accountability. How do you understand the idea that this loving God can also at times be angry and express his anger, that he can be moved by his love to act, or he can be moved by his anger to act? Is that schizophrenic, or is that part of the goodness of God?
Well, his anger is never separated from his love. The problem that we have is trying to make love into some sort of an idealistic thing that nobody has ever known, nobody has ever walked in. I mean, in reality, God loves people. Now, suppose that God loves a group of people and he wants them well. He wants them to have a satisfying and happy and a good life. He loves humanity. And then there's another group of humanity that he also loves who comes into this people's territory and has determined, we're going to kill them, every last man, woman, and child, because we want what they've got. Well, God, on the most foundational level, loves each human being enough to die for them. But when it comes to aspects of his love provoking him to jealousy or to judgment, he tends to go for those who are being taken advantage of, and he loves everybody the same, but it's like, that's my, let's say a parent, it's much more intense than this, a parent with let's say three or four children. He loves them all the same. He's got four children. Three of them decide to really pick on one of his kids, and those three are making that child's life miserable. It's not teasing. There's a certain aspect of it which is vicious. That parent, that father would go into that situation and sort it out. And it would not necessarily be done in the most Irenic fashion, as in, hi, I am peaceful, I am kind. It's like, sit down, stop this, you're not going to be able to do this, you come over here. There would be some sort of adjustment that would be done. And I think that we can call that anger. I think that we could call that wrath. And it happens with individuals, it happens with nations. But it's not because God does not love those whom he, towards whom he is expressing indignation or wrath or anger. For God so loved the world of lost sinners that he gave his only begotten son so that they might have a way of being able to be reconciled to him, that they might be able to come, that they might be able to not have their transgressions counted against them. I mean, he does not want anybody stuck in guilt. He does not want anybody stuck in anger. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's his heart for humanity. But he also does stand with and for people who are being taken advantage of by others.
So if we rightly understand God's perfect goodness, perfect righteousness, that love, judgment, anger, wrath, compassion all flow out of the same good heart, out of the same perfect heart toward the world God's created. We obviously get the full expression of God's love through Jesus coming into the world. We couldn't get all of it without him coming into the world. So God, the Word of God incarnate in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in bodily form. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. And then he lays down his life for the sheep. He does something in flesh right in front of our eyes that is extraordinary. John 13 is an amazing passage where he shows the full extent of his love. And he doesn't do what we would think in human terms, if you're the great, mighty Son of God and displaying your glory and power. Certainly, you know your authority. You know you've come from God. You know you're returning from God. Maybe you raise your hands and lightning comes out of your fingertips and the whole earth shakes and everyone falls down. You are the Son of God. Yet he does something very different. So talk to us about John chapter 10 and the revelation of God's love that flows from that.
Well, in John 13, we have a...
John 13, sorry.
Yeah. In John 13, we have we really have a mystery there, because most of us would look at it as being a lesson in humility, but in reality, it was a lesson in love. And the context of it is the Last Supper. The context of it is that apparently he's in Luke 22. You can see that he's demonstrated communion. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. Then he goes, but I want to let you know something. There's somebody here that's going to betray me. They begin to ask one another, who could it be? And then after this, they begin to argue amongst themselves as to who is it that's greatest in the kingdom of God? It is astounding. Now, in John 13, I taught this thing wrong for years. Again, I was assuming something, which was that it's before the meal. Nobody's there to wash their feet. The disciples won't wash one another's feet. Jesus gets up and washes their feet. It's the beginning of the meal. But here in John 13, it says this, during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. So the meal is already in progress. And when Jesus is confronting the disciples saying, look, you're not to be like the world. I am in your midst as one who serves. He gets up from supper then. And it becomes this prophetic act to deal with their self-seeking, to so to speak, give them a picture of how to love one another in such a way that all of this egocentric, position-seeking, practically like an insanity. I mean, they're right in his presence and they're arguing about this when he's saying, I'm giving up my life for the sins of the world. They start arguing with one another. He gets up from the table then, and there's this prophetic act. He ends up taking on the role of this slave and begins to wash their feet. And his eye is on, I'm not going to be with them, but I'm sending the Spirit. But if they act like this, how are they ever going to end up being a place for my Spirit to be able to dwell? The Spirit of my Father, my Spirit. And he says, I want you to look at this. I want you to do this for one another. I don't want you involved in ego clashing and position seeking. I want you to love one another and love the presence of God so much that you're willing to take the lowest place of all to preserve the unity of the Spirit in order to be able to carry on what it is that I desire, the advance of the kingdom, the reconciliation of the nations and Israel, life from the dead.
Now, how does that tie in your thinking with the revelation of God's love?
Well, he valued these men. He didn't want them to lose what it is that he had invested in them, as Judas Iscariot, who says the devil, the slanderer, had already put it into Judas's heart to betray him. Later on in that chapter, it says that Satan himself entered Judas. Luke says Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, he is so solicitous after the hearts and the lives of these men. He wants them to make it. He wants them to be a community who are able to experience the kingdom of God and advance the kingdom of God in an incredibly hostile and dark world. And although he loves them, they're not the only thing, the only people that he loves. He loves the world. He loves Israel. He loves the nations. He loves individuals. He loves families. He loves clans. He loves, and he sees these people as being those who can enter into communion with him, see humanity as being remarkably precious to God, and lay down their lives to do the will of the Father in order to advance this kingdom, which shall have no end.
Yeah, that's. I feel the encouragement of the Lord and God speaking through Jesus and demonstrating through Jesus that he is with us and wants us to succeed in the mission to make known God's love, to see this mission succeed. Friends, get a copy today of God's True Love. You'll find it a rich, life-changing study of the Word. Just $15 plus postage. Order it today or order multiple copies for your friends. Give us a call right now at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. God's True Love is the book, Pastor David Harwood. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, we are down to our last few minutes with my special guest, Pastor David Harwood, talking about God's true love. As much as we've gotten in some real depth in this hour, we're really just scratching the surface in terms of everything that he opens up in his book, going through the Word. And even though it's deep, serious, it's written for anyone to be able to read it. I'm not taking calls, but you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. David, the Lord's opened doors for you. You weren't looking for this. You weren't expecting it. But through your book and word of mouth, the Lord's opened doors for you to get out and bring this message to quite a number of different places and even to send it out in different ways overseas as well. Your wife, Elaine, has been heavily involved with demonstrating this love of God and helping get the message out. I know you recognize it's the work of the Spirit, and you take no credit for it. You've been a vessel. So I know you can freely talk about some of the fruit that you've seen. So what's happened to people? What are some testimonies? Either people read the book, heard your seminar. And by the way, friends, if you have a congregation or a ministry school or a conference where you'd like David and Elaine Harwood to come and minister and be involved with your work there and share the love of God, you can just contact our website, askdrbrown.org, and we will send any requests his way. But with all the doors that have opened, people have read the book, what kind of things have you heard about people being impacted in a life-changing way?
Well, for those friends and acquaintances who have been who are involved in full-time ministry, we have seen many of them come into fresh life. For instance, we have a common friend. He's a BRSM grad.
He's our School of Ministry grad, yeah.
Right. I met him here at FIRE. His name is Joel. He works with the poor in Atlanta. And I taught on one session on agape. I guess I taught about the nature of agape for about an hour.
He's a hardcore street evangelist, loves people,
signs and wonders,
loves God. Yep, goes on the street, prays for the sick. Absolutely.
Well, Joel's life was transformed, and his ministry, as far as evangelism, both in compassion and call to holiness and confidence that God is going to meet those people, has, according to Joel, it just really increased. There's a young man.
In fact, I remember when you were teaching for us here at FIRE, teaching on the love of God, getting this email from him. He had stepped out during the meeting and was just sobbing and weeping before the Lord, realizing he had not understood aspects of God's love. And I fellowshiped with him and heard his heart, and he was a solid guy and in solid foundations. And yet, I remember the impact of that on his life. Very dramatic.
Well, we're taught that we are loved through an act of will or for Jesus' sake. I was speaking with a friend of mine. I won't mention his name. One of our common mentors had told him, you are love with a secondhand love. You are love for Jesus' sake. And the reality
so
of
So God
it,
loves Jesus, and because I'm in Jesus, he loves me.
Right. We can know what it feels like to be loved because we are in the Messiah, accepted in the Beloved. And therefore, the love that God loves Jesus with, we get to feel. It's sort of like Jesus is this glove. We're this hand. The hand is caressed, but the glove is what's being touched. But we can feel it through there. But the reality is that God has provided a covering because he loves us.
Yes.
And it is through this atoning work that we are able to enter into communion with the God who already loved us.
All right, so you're about to tell me about someone else. Another example.
I'm not going to mention this young man's name. He was involved in a sort of like a discipleship training school. He took things so extraordinarily seriously. He did an internship. He sort of broke under the strain. And his father was at a leadership seminar I was giving, and he got a hold of the material which became the book. It was a manual at the time.
Yep.
His son, who had had this nervous breakdown, got a hold of this manual and began to go through it page by page, praying
it. This young man was so serious. I've got to live for God. I've got to do what's right. I've got to pray. I've got to fast. I've got to make my life has to count. Admirable. But not walked out in the love of God and broke under the strain of it.
I think that I don't know. I mean, absolutely everything that you said, I don't know the depth of his motivations or why. But what I can say is God used this material as he studied it to bring him out. This is a couple of years ago. He's still whole. He's married. He's just a solid guy. I enjoy my communication with him to this day, and I appreciate him and his encouragement. So on the one hand, we have this, and, you know, look, in my own congregation, when we began to revisit some of this material, I gave these scattered notes to these three sisters who intercede for me or have in the past. And all three of them, who had already been under the influence of this teaching, reading it systematically, Michael, you would think that it would be something which is dry. They had visitations. Mm. So we're seeing things, I mean, strong, life-changing, holy, impacting visitations on these sisters who are doing well in the Lord in the first place. I was giving it to them to check out. Mm-hmm. Is there still anything on this? Is this still worth teaching? And apparently it was. And, you know, we're grateful for the opportunity to share this because it has so gripped and transformed my own life. And still seeking to come more and more face-to-face with the God who loves me. I want him to deal with my heart, both in challenging and reassuring, knowing this extraordinary place of not just security, but, I mean, he really, really loves us. He really, really loves me. Let me just add this. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20 that the Messiah Jesus, he says, loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the same language that is used only two other times, both in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says he loved us and gave himself up for us. He loved the church and gave himself up for the church. The same love that the Messiah has for the entire body of the Messiah, Paul says he loved me and he gave himself up for me. And so every desire, every good desire, every delight that the Lord has in his people who are in heaven in the past or on the earth now, all of his desires for the body, their well-being of his people, the advance of the kingdom towards them and through them, is the same for every individual, and we should absolutely avail ourselves of this love.
Amen. Amen. Dave, I remember sitting with you and Elaine after you had taught this like 8 or 10 or 12 hours over a seminar, and over lunch you guys were just exploding with thoughts and revelation of the love of God. Okay, here's how you get your copy of the book, God's True Love. Just $15 plus postage. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. Just ask for the book on God's love. 1-800-278-9978. The title, God's True Love, the author, David Horowood. The book will change your life. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Get multiple copies. My bottom line, throughout eternity, we will not be able to exhaust the depth, the height, the breadth, the width of the extraordinary love of God expressed to us through Jesus the Messiah. Let us dive in now into the ocean of God's love and be changed by that love. And then let us pour out that love on a dying, hurting world, and so show ourselves to be disciples.